Now we're going to look at the second reading, which is a reading we don't often have. It's from the letter of James. The letter of James provides us with many conundrums. Is it the James, the brother of the Lord? Is it another James? We don't know. The Greek is among the best Greek in the New Testament. This is a very native Greek speaker. You know, when people come to our country, or if I go to their country and I give a talk in French or Spanish or something, they can tell after a while, I'm doing all right, they understand what I'm saying, but I'm not, unless I've been there a long time, then they can't tell. But it's not my native language, you know, even though I'm not making mistakes, I'm not, you know, but this is definitely this man's native language. Could he be the, or one of them? Could it be James? We don't know. But it's very moral exhortation and very insightful. And so, that's what we're challenged with in this letter. Why do we have it today? Because of the accent on the law and on goodwill, you know, as I'm going to point out. All right. So it goes, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. All good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no alteration or shadow caused by change, which is a very Greek way of honoring God. He doesn't change. Not that the Hebrews didn't think that way, but it's very Greek to express it that way, that God is unchangeable, okay? Then comes this very interesting life. In the light of what we were just talking about in the first part of this program here, he says, He willed to give us birth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, doers of the word. Now there, get sort of, you see, He gave us birth by the word of truth. All that we've been studying and listening to and describing for months now, you see, this is another text about the power of the word. The word can give us birth in God. The word assimilated, agreed to, yielded to, awakens in us that place where God creates His life. And so, you see, He gave us birth. We're born by the word of God. Something very close to that in the first letter of Peter, too. The same notion of being, maybe I'll read it for you. I'm sorry I don't have it ready. It just occurred to me at this moment. But I think it might be worth looking at. I hope I can find it easily when I get there. Although you have not seen Him, you love Him. Isn't that amazing? Do you love Jesus? Yes. You never saw Him. How can you love Him? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it goes on to talk about the power of the Word to bring that about in us. This very word that we're reading at the liturgy, this very word that is preached to us every Sunday at the liturgy, as you know, because we've quoted it just recently, Pope Benedict XVI in his Verbum Domini says that in a way analogous to the Eucharist, the word read and preached at the liturgy contains Christ, like the Eucharist. Isn't that amazing? And so that's what he's saying here. He willed to give us birth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of the creatures. We're His favorites. We have flesh and matter like everybody else but the angels. Dogs and cats and stones and trees. But we can think. and we can love Him. And we're worth saving. So in His love, He came, though we were ready to be as corrupted and disappear as everything else. He came, except that we would then have, with our eternal intellectual soul, we'd be in darkness for eternity. And He came, you see? You see, doers of the word. Put it into practice. Do it. Every day, I'll bet the Lord talks to us 200 times. We hear about 40 of them, and we obey about 12. Let's see if we can't do better. He wants to move our lives. All right. Know this, my dear brothers. Now He gives us the first piece of advice. Everyone should be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's the way the translation goes. The text goes, you see, Orge andros tichiosinin teu uk ergatete. The wrath, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. I mean, because we're mad about a lot of things that we shouldn't be mad about. And even if it's something that needs correcting and we do it with anger, it's not going to bring about the righteousness of God. There is a righteous anger. But we got to think twice before canonizing our anger as righteous. Most of the time it's hurt feelings or deprived of something that we want. So James goes on, therefore put away all filth and evil excess, and listen to this, and humbly welcome the word that has been planted in you and is able to save your soul. If you lay hold, even if you just lay hold of this word, let it be planted in you, it has the power to change you. This is what means by saying that the word read at the liturgy and preached has the power to change you in a way analogous to the very body and blood of Christ Himself. In fact, in that famous text that the Pope Benedict quotes, he says, you know, Jerome says, and so I wish to have the flesh of Christ, that is, the Word of God. Okay. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. Can't that happen? We preachers have to watch it, that we don't just preach things that everybody loves. Oh, Father, you're great. You know, I'm not great, and if I keep going along in that illusion, I'll be really shocked when I die. But on the other hand, people want to do this sometimes to keep us from telling them the truth. Not everybody, of course. You see? If you're a hearer, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his own face in a mirror, he sees himself, then goes off, and promptly forgets what he looked like. Why does he? That's quite a striking image. Why does he say that? Because when you hear the word of God, you find yourself. There's liberation. There's freedom. Now you understand. And as that word of God gives you birth, and you get closer to God and begin to know Him better and better, well, you know, to walk off on that means you've forgotten who you are. And that's the image, you see. Like a guy looks in the mirror and then walks off and doesn't have any idea what he looked like. He's lost his identity, which only comes to us from the Word of God, right? If we were to get philosophical about this, a person is constituted by relationship. In the Trinity, that's obvious. We too. So that, you see, if I am hearing the word and not acting on that relationship, I lose my personality. Not metaphysically, of course, but I don't know who I am. It's only in relationship to God, first and foremost, but also to others. We know ourselves through the relationship. Okay? But the one who peers into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres, and is not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, such a one will be blessed in what he does. You know God's will. Why don't you do it? There are people listening to me, I'll bet, and they know their vocation. And they're backing off. You know? It could be you're supposed to be a religious sister or a priest, or you're supposed to do something else. Or you're supposed to get married and you're just too lazy to go find a spouse and get it solid in God and start a family and be blessed. You see? That's what he's saying. You see? You forget what you look like. You forget who you are. The Word of God gives us birth, and the Word of God gives us identity. Boy, I can tell you from experience, the more I've let the Word of God have His way with me, the more I know who I am and the greater peace I have. Okay. Now he's going to start some other examples here. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, his religion is vain. If you go around gossiping, if you go around putting people down so you can put yourself up, you don't know, you don't have the slightest idea what religion is all about. You can't honor God and despise your neighbor. Impossible. Any more than you can honor your neighbor and despise God. You can't do it. See how practical this letter is. Written in this beautiful, elegant Greek, but it's full of, what can I say, very Semitic, very Jewish way of proposing the moral law. And then he gives this example. Religion, and he uses the word religion. Where's my text now? What's here? Okay. Thrischia, a religion that is pure and without fault, I think that's the way that, or undefiled, before God and the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's religion. You can't do it without knowing God and having His help. But to walk by, you know, the first letter of John, and I've quoted this before, you know, in this we know the love, that He gave His life for us. So we should lay down our lives for each other. And then he goes on, so if a man sees a brother in need and closes his heart to him, how can you say the love of God is in that person? It's not. You can't do that. You know? And John says that. So then he says, now let's, you know, not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. Truth means revealing the Father. Like it says in Matthew, let your good deeds be done so that people will see your Father and see your good works and glorify your Father. So, this is religion, you see, that is pure before God. Take care of the poor and their widows, and to keep yourself unstained by the world. A lot of people get into social action, but they don't keep themselves unstained by the world. In fact, a lot of it can be, their poverty bothers me, so I'm going to fix it so I'm not bothered, instead of, their poverty bothers them, and I want to alleviate it for them. Many a so-called reformer has that sort of problem.